One final word, friends. We ask you, urges more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do. Please God, not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living, spirited dance. You know the guidelines we laid out for you from the Master Jesus. God wants you to live a pure life. Keep yourselves from sexual promiscuity. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it as is so common amongst those who know nothing of God. Don't run roughshod over the concerns of your brothers and sisters. Their concerns are God's concerns, and He will take care of them. We've warned you about this before. God hasn't invited us into a disorderly, unkempt life, but into something holy and beautiful. As beautiful on the inside as the outside. If you disregard this advice, you're not offending your neighbours, you're rejecting God, who's making you a gift of His Holy Spirit. Regarding life together and getting along with each other, you don't need me to tell you what to do. You're God taught in these matters. Just love one another. You're already good at it. Your friends all over the province of Macedonia are the evidence. Keep it up. Get better and better at it. Stay calm. Mind your own business. Do your own job. You've heard all this from us before, but a reminder never hurts. We want you living in a way that will command the respect of outsiders, not lying around sponging off all your friends. Easy. It's an easy life being a believer. It's an easy life being a Christian. And what he's trying to get across is to say, look, live a life that doesn't please you. It's not a selfish, self-centered life. It's a life lived to try to please God. And it's not easy. We've all got weaknesses. It doesn't matter how hard we try to live a life that pleases God. We've all got weaknesses. And I'm going to look at that passage in a bit more detail in a few minutes. But I wanted to start by just sharing a little bit about my own Christian journey, because this is a dedication service and actually means something particularly special to me because it's a dedication service. Last Wednesday was a big day in my life. It wasn't my birthday, it wasn't an anniversary, it wasn't a day that would mean anything to anybody else. But last Wednesday was a day that marked the fact that I'd been a Christian longer in my life than I'd not. Last Wednesday I'd been a Christian for 35 years and 142 days. One day longer than I'd not been a Christian. So those who are very quick at arithmetic can work out exactly what my age is. For 35 years, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have a faith, and I wasn't neutral about it. I was anti. I was anti-faith. I thought faith was a crutch for weak people. I thought faith was something people believed because they were taught from this high, they were brainwashed, and it was just a load of nonsense. I thought Christianity was a load of rules just designed to squeeze the enjoyment out of just about everything. I thought Christians were miserable, rule-laden, heavy-hearted people who just looked down and frowned on anybody having any sort of fun. And I've met one or two like that, I've got to be honest. There are one or two like that. But you get them in every walk of life, don't you? You get them in every walk of life. But I thought all Christians were like that. And I thought faith was just this rule-laden, heavy thing just designed to squeeze enjoyment out of everything. And then my daughter Hazel was born. And my wife and the hospital chaplain between them managed to persuade me it might be a nice idea, because my wife was a believer. Lynn had a faith. She wanted this baby to be dedicated, and she wanted Hazel to be dedicated and say thank you to God for this lovely life. I wasn't a believer, and I didn't really, but the hospital chaplain and my wife persuaded me have this baby dedicated. So I turned up at this Baptist church down south. It was in Surrey. And my normal, at that time, cynical self. And actually, what I found in that church blew away all my preconceptions, my stereotypes about Christians. These people, they were, how could I describe them? Normal. They were normal. Now, normal's an odd word, isn't it? Because it depends on your perspective of what normal is. But these people were normal. They talked about ordinary things. They did ordinary things. They just engaged and they related to me and to each other like normal people. They weren't the sort of people I had a stereotypical view of as Christians. And these people then introduced me to a God who wasn't the sort of God I had a stereotypical view of. I always thought God was this angry guy in the sky who sets all these rules and says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, in this angry manner. And what I discovered through this church, God's not like that. God is like, don't do that, you'll get hurt. Don't do that, you might hurt other people. They're not these rules from an angry God throwing them down. They're advice, or, well, more than advice, but they're boundaries. They're boundaries like we give our children. We give our children boundaries. Don't put your finger in that socket. Don't put your hand in the fire. Don't cross the road without looking. We give our children boundaries. And that's what God has given us. Boundaries. Can you imagine a world where everybody lived within those boundaries? A world without theft. A world without violence. A world without selfishness. A world without unfaithfulness. Can you imagine living in a world like that? Wouldn't that be better? Isn't that keeping us safe? Isn't that giving us boundaries because he loves us? Not because he's angry with us. What are you doing down there? He's looking and he's saying, why are you doing that? You'll get hurt. I don't want you to get hurt. I love you. It's like a parent with their children. We give them boundaries because we love them. We want them safe and we want them to have the best life that they can have. And that is what this passage is all about. Paul is writing to this church in Greece 2,000 years ago saying things like that. Not because he wants them to have a miserable life, the exact opposite. He wants them to have the best life they can possibly have. So he says this. I'm just going to look at a few little passages from that letter. Keep yourself from sexual promiscuity. Now, that's a nice easy one, isn't it? Keep yourself from sexual promiscuity. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it as is so common amongst those who know nothing of God. Do you think God, through Paul, is saying this because he doesn't like us having fun? God invented sex. It was his idea. He's not looking down thinking, what are they doing? He invented it. It's God's way. But what he's saying is there's boundaries. Being faithful to your partner actually might seem a bit old-fashioned in today's culture. It might just seem odd to many people. But Paul is not saying it so that people don't have fun. People get hurt when you're unfaithful. People get hurt. Doing your own thing because it's good for you and you want to do it is great. That's you living not as Paul is saying in this letter. That's you living to please yourself. And what he's saying is try to live to please God. And that means not hurting yourself and not hurting other people. And being unfaithful hurts people. And there'll be people here, including me, who've been through that. And you know that's true. So this is a boundary that Paul is saying. This is the way God wants you to live, not because he's a spoiled sport, because it keeps you safe and it doesn't hurt other people. Now, it's not easy. None of this is easy because we're weak, aren't we? We're human and we have temptations. But the boundaries that God wants us to have the best life we can have, are these sort of boundaries. And he goes on to say, don't run roughshod over the concerns of your brothers and sisters. Just love one another. You're already good at it. Keep it up. Get better and better at it. So he's looked at sexual behaviour. Now he's saying, just generally, don't trample over the concerns of your brothers and sisters. Love one another. Sounds easy again, doesn't it? Just love one another. But we don't, do we, because we're selfish. We do things to please ourselves more often than we do things to please other people. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't trample over the concerns of your brothers and sisters. Just love them. And this church was already good at it. And I would hope if Paul was writing to this church, he might say, you're already good at it. Let's hope we are. But get better and better at it. Just love one another. He then says, stay calm. Mind your own business. Do your own job. We want you living in a way that will command the respect of outsiders, not lying around sponging off your friends. He doesn't want believers to be either lazy at one extreme or busybodies at the other extreme, poking their nose in, getting involved in other people's business. He's saying live an orderly, quiet life. Stay calm and mind your own business. There was something about those people in the church in Surrey 35 years ago that attracted me, and I don't know what it was. I couldn't actually say. It was intangible. It had something to do with a calmness, I think. It had something to do with a peacefulness. It had something to do with just the way they related to each other and to me. But there was something there. There was something in their behavior that I found attractive, and I wasn't persuaded by any clever arguments. Nobody persuaded me to start pursuing a faith through clever arguments. It was seeing other people with a faith living in a way that seemed an attractive way to live to me, and I wouldn't mind some of that. That's attractive, and that's what Paul's saying here. Live in a way that you get the respect of other people. It might be something that draws them to learn something more. And we have to keep remembering too, Paul is not asking them to do any of these things because he's a spoilsport and he doesn't want them to have fun. He's doing all of these things because he wants them not to get hurt and he wants them not to hurt other people. This message was written 2,000 years ago to a church in Greece. And here we are in West Kirby in a totally different world. You probably couldn't imagine 2,000 years ago some of the stuff we do now, the world around us. And I know people sometimes think, why do we read this stuff? 2,000 years ago, and some of the Bibles like 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, what relevance could it possibly have? And that's what I used to think all those years ago. What relevance does this stuff have to today? Well, I'll tell you the relevance I think it has. The world is totally different, but we're not. Human nature has not changed. The world has changed. But the things you experience, the feelings and the emotions that you go through, are the same that these people in Thessalonica went through 2,000 years ago. That people like Abraham and Moses went through 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. Human nature hasn't changed. We laugh and we cry and we hurt and we envy and we do good things and we feel good things and we feel bad things. These are the same feelings that people had 2,000 years ago. So, yes, the world changes. But Scripture, the Bible, isn't addressing the world and the changes in the world. It's addressing human nature. It's addressing what we feel, what we experience, and how we respond to it. And it doesn't matter how hard we try. We are human. You can look at anybody you like and think, you know, oh, I wish I was like them. They seem to have it all together. They seem to really have their faith together. Whoever they are, they struggle with some things. Everybody struggles with some things. And we might try really hard, but we don't always live the way we might want to live. Our children don't always live the way we want them to live, do they? Because we give them boundaries as they're growing up. As they grow up, they become independent. They want to be independent, and they've got a will of their own. And that's right, and that's good. And because they're independent, and because they've got a will of their own, they don't always do what we want them to do. And that's the relationship we have with God. God has made us the people we are, the unique individuals that we are. And we don't always, however hard we might try, we don't always live up to what he might want us to do. Because we've got a will of our own. Because we've got a will of our own, we mess up. Some people might mess up more than others, but we all mess up. Everybody messes up. And the good news of the Christian faith, almost the best news of the Christian faith, is that when we mess up, we have a God who's a God who forgives. We're forgiven when we mess up. If we come to God and say sorry, we're forgiven. God has made provision for our mess ups. If you could sum up the Christian faith in one verse in the Bible, it would be John chapter 3, verse 16. One verse, the whole Bible encapsulated. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the first bit of that is crucial. For God so loved the world. I think there are people who think that means for God so loved Christians, for God so loved good people, for God so loved those who go to church. That's not what it says. It says God so loved the world. God loves everybody, every single one. He loves you, he loves me, he loves everybody. And because he loves everybody, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, has eternal life. So God's love is for everybody, but it requires a response. That whoever believes in his Son, Jesus, will have eternal life. But it's so important to know and to understand that God's love is for everybody. Doesn't matter where you are in your life, doesn't matter what you've done in your life, you can have a fresh start. Are you somebody here today who just love to have a fresh start? Are you somebody here today who just love to draw a line under the messes that you've made? God has made provision that we can. Whatever I've done and messed up, I can come to God and start again. I can draw a line. You can draw a line. And it doesn't matter what you've done. You can come to God. He loves you. He'll forgive you. And you start again fresh. And maybe today is the day for somebody to start afresh. It might be a journey. I didn't find faith on that day in that church in Surrey 35 years ago. I started a journey on that day. My thinking changed on that day. The journey still took another couple of years before I got there, but the journey started that day. My prayer is on this day, on another dedication 35 years later, somebody else's journey might start today. For those who've already got faith, the challenge in this passage, I think, for us, is that God wants to encourage us and challenge us to live lives that please him. Not selfish lives, just lived to please ourselves. He wants us to love one another. And even if we're already good at it, he wants us to keep on loving one another and to get better and better. And he wants us to live in a way that commands the respect of others. If you're a visitor today and faith in Jesus puzzles you, or perhaps maybe even just means nothing to you, can I encourage you to at least explore it a little bit? At least think about it a little bit. And if you want to talk to me or to Louise after the service, we'd be very happy to do that. After half a life as a cynical unbeliever and half a life as somebody who has a real faith in a real God, I can tell you which is the better half. And I encourage you to take a step to try and find out a little bit more if you're puzzled by faith in Jesus. God doesn't want to take anybody and change them. I think sometimes people fear, God, if I make this step, God will change. God wants to make you the best version of you that you can be. He doesn't want to change you to be like somebody else. He wants to take the person he created, the unique person he created, and make them the best version of that person they could possibly be. Will you let him? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for that day 35 years ago that began my journey. I thank you that you're a God who loves everybody, not just good people. You love everybody. And I pray that because of that love and because of the forgiveness you've got for all the mess-ups we do, I just pray, Lord, that people will turn to you for that forgiveness and for a fresh start.